Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here the Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, has given to us a saying, a very brief number of words, which encapsulate so much of the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look at the verse itself, just one or two things about sayings in general. Because as we consider the whole idea of sayings, there is something that we can draw that will enable us to see just how important and how wonderful this particular saying is to us. I think it's true to say that sayings were much more common in previous generations than they are in our day. And it's quite likely that because there was less formal education, in order to convey important information and truths that people would depend upon for various aspects of their everyday or working lives, much of it was encapsulated in sayings. And so many, many sayings would have been used in previous generations. And it's quite possible that because we live in a better educated age today, we have more general education than any previous generation would have had. It may be that we're tempted to despise a saying just because it is a saying. Surely this whole idea, this concept of imparting information in the form of a saying is outmoded. Surely this is something that belongs to the past rather than to our day. Well, this saying may be very brief. The essential element of the saying is in our English translation just 9 words long. And yet this is the most sophisticated, this is the most profound, this is the most wonderful truth that is contained within this saying. And so Paul is led to tell us that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Don't dismiss it. Don't despise it. Don't tend to switch off because it's in the form of a saying, because if you do so, you'll miss perhaps one of the most wonderful truths that you could possibly understand. Some sayings that we use come and go as quickly as they came. I'm not old enough to remember this, but in the Second World War, I've seen posters to this effect. There was a saying that said, "Careless talk costs lives." And of course, in the context of a conflict, that was an important message to get across. And to put it in the form of a saying, something that was memorable, something that could easily be retained recalled and its truth unpacked, well, that was helpful. But as soon as the war came to an end, well, that saying then passed into disuse. It might occasionally be dredged up, but if you say it to someone of a later generation, it won't mean much. Because outside of the context in which it was given, outside of the need in which it was given, it has no relevance. But here is a saying. Here the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, gives us a saying which is of universal applicability. It is worthy of all acceptation. It applies to every day, every generation, all types and conditions of mankind. Now, although having spoken about that particular saying, which was for a season, in one sense, we live in a generation where there are more sayings than at any other time. Because we live in the advertising age where the slogan, the catchy advertising strap, that catchy phrase, which is put there to make the product memorable. And they come and go as quickly as they arrive. Should have gone to Specsavers. I don't doubt if there's anyone here who doesn't know that phrase, unless you haven't got a television or you've buried your head in the sand for a very long period of time. Should have gone to Specsavers. But you know, in a few years, that will have been forgotten. That will have, no one will remember that in a few years' time. But I set to thinking back to some of the advertising slogans that I heard in my youth. One that sticks in my mind is this, and there is an important spiritual point in this. A Mars a day helps you work, rest and play. Well, that advertising slogan, you couldn't use that today. Because when you scrutinise it and when you really think about it, to attempt people to eat a Mars bar every day and to attempt to say that it'll be good for you, well, we know, science now knows that too much sugar and to eat too many of these things is actually bad for you. And so some sayings, well, they come and they go, and on closer scrutiny turn out actually to be completely wrong. Well, not this saying. This is a faithful saying. And it doesn't matter what careful scrutiny you apply to it. Linguistic scrutiny, scrutiny in terms of its content. It doesn't matter how carefully and deeply you delve into what is included in this saying. It will always be found to be absolutely true, absolutely faithful and worthy of all acceptation. This is not just a catchy phrase that will depart and disappear as quickly as it was given. This is something that is abiding truth. This is important. This is vital. This is a message that we all need. There are some sayings that have a cultural element. Now, my father was German, and he was in the German Navy in the Second World War. His boat was sunk, and he was picked up out of the sea and taken and put into a prisoner of war camp. He was in a number of different camps, moved around a little bit, until finally he ended up in a prisoner of war camp up in Scotland. And then the war ended and he was released. All his family had been lost in the conflict. There was nothing for him to go back for. And so he remained in Scotland and worked on local farms. That's where he learned his English. So he had a rather strange mixture of German and Scottish in his accent. But he picked up some of the phrases that the local Scots people used. And one that sticks in my mind that he often used to me and to my next brother, he would say this. He would say, "Many a mickle makes a muckle." Now, if you don't know anything about Scottish culture, that phrase would be meaningless. Essentially, it means that if you want to do something big, then you need to do lots of little things to do it. And it might be applied to a project. It might be applied to saving little bits of money to save up for something that is going to be very costly. Many a mickle makes a muckle. But the bare phrase, the words themselves, outside of the context of the Scottish culture, would be very hard to fully understand and to appreciate. But this saying transcends culture. This saying is not bound in any way by time. It is as equally applicable today as it was generations ago and all the way back to the time when it was given. This saying transcends language. Translate it into another language and it is just as easily accessible to any from any cultural background. This saying transcends education. You don't need a university degree. This is capable of being understood by the very youngest of children. And yet at the same time, it is so wonderfully deep and so wonderfully profound. All types and conditions of men, this saying applies to. And then lastly, on the subject of sayings in general, there are a group of sayings called old wives' tales. And of course, some of those old wives' tales contain a grain of truth. A red sky at night is the shepherd's delight. And we know that there is an element of truth in that saying. Ah, but this saying is so different because this is the truth. This is the entirety of the gospel in just a few very short words. Tried and tested and proved. Well, the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In what way is this saying a faithful saying? It's a faithful saying, first of all, because it speaks openly and honestly and yet so kindly and with great hope about the greatest need of all men and women, boys and girls. This saying gets to the very heart of the human condition. And it confronts us, first of all, with this idea that we are sinners. We are away from God. We are needy people. We have no hope in and of ourselves. It's faithful because it confronts us with an unwelcome truth. And yet it does so kindly and so gently and points the way to the only salvation from that great need that we have. So it's faithful in that sense. It's faithful because it is proven. This saying has been trusted in by countless thousands, millions of people down through the centuries, have depended upon the truth of this saying. And as we read elsewhere in the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said that he will not turn any away who come to him. None who come for the pardon that he promises to give will be turned away and sent away empty-handed. And the testimony of all who have found forgiveness for their sins, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, testify to the truth of this saying. In every way, this is a faithful saying. But it is worthy of all acceptation. It must, first of all, be accepted in its entirety. You couldn't take a word out. There's not an element of this saying that you could remove without undermining the essential truth of this saying. It must be accepted in its entirety. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not one element can be withdrawn without taking all the power out of this great saying. There are some who want to accept part of it, maybe admit to partially being a sinner, maybe doubting something about the nature and the truthfulness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all contained here. And if we are to know the benefit of this saying, we must accept it in its entirety. It's worthy of all acceptation. And indeed, we have to depend upon it absolutely for the salvation of our souls. Worthy of all acceptation in that sense. I'm going to cast the very future of my soul upon the truth of this saying. I'm going to depend upon Christ Jesus as one who came into the world to save me. I'm going to put my name in the place of the sinners of which are spoken here. Christ Jesus came into the world, I trust, to save me. And I am going to cast myself upon that truth and depend upon that truth alone. And I am going to set aside all other hope. No hope in any imagined goodness or righteousness that I might think that I have. I begin to see through it. It's not what it seems. The motivation even for the things that I do well is all wrong. And even those things that I do that are right, because of who I am and what I am, are unworthy in his sight and are sinful in his eyes. And so I set aside any imagined righteousness that I might want to bring. Can I contribute anything? 10%? 5%? 1% to my salvation? No, this saying, the truth of this saying, is worthy of all acceptation, setting aside all other hope. I'm going to cast myself upon the Saviour of whom this saying speaks. Do I look elsewhere? Can I imagine that some other religious system is equally good? Can I go to some other religious book, some other religious way and commit myself to those things? No, this is exclusive. This is the only way. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this is the only means by which I can be saved. I set aside all hope from other religious systems, anything else that I might consider, and I depend entirely upon this, the truth of this. But it is worthy of all acceptation, as I've already hinted, because it is worthy to be accepted by all. Are you young? But you're not too young to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. Are you older? Have you had a whole life away from God? And you've sinned away your years and you're close now to the end of your journey here. And you wonder, is there salvation for me? It's worthy of acceptation by all. No matter how close we are, how far we've gone, this is for every one of us. All types of sinners, Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Let's look then at the individual terms of this saying. And it begins, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you ever wonder why it isn't the Lord Jesus Christ? Why all three of his glorious names are not given here? I think there's even something very wonderful that we can learn from the absence of the title Lord in the names of the Saviour here. He is Lord as our Creator, as the one who made us, the one to whom we are answerable. Of course, we owe him a debt of allegiance. We owe him our lives. And you know, in the Gospel, the wonder of the Gospel is that he doesn't come and simply assert his right, his lordship over us. He comes so graciously, so condescendingly. He comes as Christ Jesus. His lordship, his ruling over our lives, well, that's something that he calls upon us to willingly accede to bow to as we come. He could assert it. But in the wonderful gospel of our Saviour, he comes so graciously, so kindly, with such mercy, just Christ Jesus. It is such condescension to us, so that we see his kindness and he's pleading with us. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the one appointed. Oh, there's so much in this. We can only skate over the surface. He is called here Christ, the one appointed, set apart for the salvation of sinful men and women, boys and girls. Don't ever think that in the way things were worked out, that salvation was something that God had suddenly to kind of come up with because man had sinned. No, Christ, before the foundation of the world, as we were thinking this morning, was appointed, was set apart. And he, for his part, covenanted, promised that he would do all that was necessary for the salvation of all who would be saved. The need for salvation was no surprise to God. And all was established, all was provided, all was pictured. You go back into the Old Testament, and you see the ceremonial and the sacrificial system, the elaborate sacrifices that had to be offered by the ancient people of God. All of those were just pictures of what Christ would accomplish for his people upon the cross. And it's often been said that there is more detail of what Christ would endure, what he would suffer, how it would come about, how the demands of God's love and mercy and yet his justice and holiness would be met in the ancient sacrificial system. All was pictured. Many thousands of years, well, not many thousands of years, but thousands of years before he came into the world. The prophecies, all the detail given, the place of his birth, the nature of his birth, all of these things, the great detail that was given. This was something that was known about and planned because Christ, Jesus, the one appointed and set apart, anointed for this purpose, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. But he is here, Christ Jesus. And you'll know that when the birth of the Saviour was announced, that the angel gave the name to his earthly parents, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Even in his name, he is announced as a deliverer, as a Saviour. He came to save, and it's bound up even in his name. Christ, appointed one. Jesus, Saviour from sin. Christ Jesus, he is the one who came into the world to save sinners. Well, then the saying goes on, Christ Jesus came. Don't ever skate over the little words of the Bible. This is a wonderful word. Christ Jesus came. Do you know there's a world of theology in that word? Because in that word is the inescapable truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, did not come into existence at his incarnation. He had always existed. He came because he had been in heaven. He had been in the glorious eternal realm with the Father and with the Spirit. And he came from there into the world. We learn there of the pre-existence of our Saviour, the eternal pre-existence of our Saviour. What a glorious truth that we depend for our salvation upon one who is, in one sense, outside of time, an eternal being, an eternal Saviour. We are told that he came. That's in the past tense, because from Paul's perspective as he wrote, and from ours as we look back, this is an accomplished salvation. He has already been. Oh, so many in the Old Testament had to look ahead, and they had a dim view, a murky view, a view that wasn't comprehensive. They couldn't fully fathom how ever it would be accomplished. But we look back because he has come. He has already accomplished all that was needed for our salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world. Into the world. What does that mean? Well, let me try to give you an illustration of what it doesn't mean. From time to time, you see on the television a documentary where perhaps a journalist will, for a few nights, maybe a week, a couple of weeks, will go and they'll live on the streets with some homeless people. They'll experience their life for a brief period of time. And all their experiences will be recorded, and then the programme is made, and we're enabled to kind of, as it were, stand with them as they share the experience of the homeless. In fact, I was hearing a little while ago about an event that took place in Edinburgh, the Edinburgh Sleep Out, where I think several thousand people for one night left the comforts of their home and slept out under the stars to experience one night of sleeping without warmth and a home. But you see, they then go back to their comforts. They then go back to their warmth. And we applaud them for experiencing the hardships and the difficulties, the privations of being outside for a period of time. We applaud the fact that they're trying to make the plight of the homeless very evident to those of us who have so much, so that we have concern for them. And yet they very quickly withdraw and they're back to their ordinary lives. But here we're told that Christ Jesus came into the world. What does that mean? Well, he took upon him human personality, human flesh. He became a man. And you know, he lived in that body. That body was hung upon that cruel cross. And when he yielded himself to death, that body was placed in the grave. And that body rose again. And that body ascended into the heavenly realm. When our Saviour came into the world, he took upon him human flesh, human personality, and he bears that human flesh now for all eternity. He entered fully into the human experience. And this is incredible, because if he was to bear the pain and penalty of our sin on our behalf, he had to bear it as a man. And he did so. Of course, his divine nature upheld him. And we can can't even begin to enter into how it could be that within a few hours, a whole eternity of punishment could be taken and borne by the Saviour. Not only for one individual, but for the countless number of those that would be saved. And yet we know from his word that he did so. And he experienced the pangs, the woes, the pain, the penalty as a man, as we would in eternity. And it was vital that he should do so, so that we could be pardoned and we could be forgiven. His identification with us as sinners is very close. Of course, sin accepted. There was no sin, no unrighteousness in him. What a glorious Saviour we have to enter so closely into our experience and to bear the pangs as we would have borne them, compressed so horrifically into those few hours. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came on a rescue mission. This was his primary purpose. Well, we know that in his earthly ministry, he said very many wonderful things. The words, the gracious words that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ were so wonderful, so amazing. All who heard them professed so. And even as we see them at this distance of time, in another language, they come across to us as so amazing, so profound, so divine. But those words were subsidiary to his principal purpose, which was to come to save sinners. He told those amazing parables. But what were those parables? But explanations of the nature of his work, why he came, how it is that sinful men and women can be forgiven from their sins. Each of those stories was another explanation of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did amazing miracles. Oh, incredible things. And we read of whole districts where all who were sick were brought to him and he healed them all. We hear that the dead were raised, the deaf were made to hear, the dumb were given speech, the blind made to see. People were fed. He walked upon the water. Astonishing miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, his power over nature. What were those miracles? Again, they were illustrations of his work in the saving of sinful men and women, boys and girls. All was subsidiary to his main purpose, coming into the world to save sinners. He came to save. Well, he came first to save us from the condemnation of sin. Because of our sin, we stand condemned by the holy law of God. Every sin, all sin, will and must be punished by Almighty God. Not one sin can escape his punishment and his judgment. If we are not to be punished ourselves for our sin, that punishment must be borne by another. And in going to that cruel cross, in coming into this world, Christ Jesus came to save us from the condemnation of our sin by taking our punishment, paying our debt in full when he cried before yielding to death, "It is finished." That was not a comment upon the end of his sufferings. That was a triumphant shout. It was saying, "The debt has been paid in full. All has been paid completely. He saves us from the condemnation of our sin." But sin, you see, is a very dark subject. And sin has even greater effects upon us than we at first realise. Because, you see, sin is taints us. And he came, secondly, to save us from the pollution of our sin. Sin has changed us. It's ruined our nature. It's changed us entirely. And when Christ came into the world to save sinners, he came to save us from the pollution of our sin. He came to wash us clean, to take out that stony heart out of our flesh, and to give us a new heart, a new life, to give us a fresh start. That's why we speak about being born again, the new birth, because it really is a change, as it were, in our makeup. As our old life is done away, we die to the old life. We're raised again to a new life in Christ because he has dealt with the pollution of our sin. But there's a third element, because before our conversion, we are slaves to sin. Sin drives us. Our sinful traits and habits and tendencies, the lusts that are within us, they just push us along. We have no control over them. What is or was, if you're a converted person, your master sin? Were you an inveterate liar? And it didn't seem to matter what the circumstances was, just lies poured forth out of your mouth. Were you a thief? And even when you didn't need to, you had to steal because that was the thing that dominated you. Were you a proud person, a selfish person? What was the dominating sin? Well, we're slaves to those tendencies. And in coming to save sinners, Christ not only took our condemnation, paid the debt in full, he not only gave us a new life, but he gives us new powers over our sinful traits and tendencies. He puts within us his Holy Spirit. We now have a new relationship to sin. Oh yes, sad to say that even those who are blood-bought children of God sin, and we sin grievously, but now it hurts us in a way that it never did before. And now we have no peace in our conscience because we know we've transgressed a law which now we love, and we want to be right with our God again. And as we listen to the voice of conscience prompted by the Spirit, as we see the truth of the Word of God and it's brought to life before us, and we see the standards, we long more and more to live by the law that God has laid down for his people. And so bit by bit, step by step, day by day, year by year, we seek to grow in grace as well as in the knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enslavement to sin has been broken by our Saviour who came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you notice that there's no qualifying adjective there? There's nothing to describe the type of sinners that he came to save. He didn't come to save church-going sinners. Oh, yes, we love people to come to church. It's a bit like when you've got a car and it's broken. You take it to the garage. It's the right place to go to get it fixed. But just taking it to the garage won't get it fixed. We are sinners, and to come to church, well, that's a good thing. We hear the message of grace. But it's not just about being churchgoers that makes us those who qualify for this salvation of which this saying speaks. It doesn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save polite and generally outwardly respectable sinners. So people who do their best to live an upright life, and outwardly there's not much that is wrong with them. Yes, there might be the odd thing that needs fixing. No, there's no qualifying adjective at all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners without exception. All types of sinners. Are you a hardened sinner? Have you sinned so much that you can barely feel the things that you do to be sinned, to be sins? Christ Jesus came in to the world to save hardened sinners. Do you know, such is his grace that he softens us. He helps us to see these things, perhaps as we never did before. Are you a willful? Are you a determined sinner? Do you love your sin? Or he'll expose it to you for what it really is and show you the horror of it and its consequences. Are you a heedless sinner? You just go on through life. You're given to the things of this world and you sin and you sin and you're not even aware that you're sinning. Christ Jesus came into the world even for heedless sinners and will show us our sin and show us our need. No, all we need to do is to acknowledge that we are sinners. And once we see that we are sinners, to repent of those sins and confess them before our God, trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is there room for me? Will the Lord receive me? Will the Lord save me? Is there grace enough for me? Well, the verse goes on. And Paul is led to say, of whom I am chief. Let me try to give you a little illustration that I hope might help someone here. You're driving along the road. It's quite a narrow road, and there are cars parked on either side. Up ahead of you, there is a gap, and you don't know whether you'll get through that gap. But out of a side road turns into your road a bus or a lorry. It's much bigger than you. And that bus gets through the gap. And because you've seen the bus go through the gap, you know that you can go through the gap. That's really what is set before you here in the end of this verse. Of whom I am chief. Paul here describes himself in verse 13 as a blasphemer. Someone who hated God. Yes, outwardly, he was a servant of God, high up in the echelons of Jewish religious life. And yet at the heart, he really hated God and wanted nothing to do with him personally. And a persecutor, and injurious, hated all who had any interest in spiritual things. And here, Paul says, there was grace enough for me. And so for us. If there was grace enough for Paul, the very chief of sinners, there's grace, there's mercy for any one of us who comes humbly, depending upon the truth of this saying, even tonight. Oh, don't put it off any longer if you're conscious of your sin and your need. If you know that you're a sinner, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you. Put your name there. Plead this promise before your God. Don't leave it another moment longer. Ask him to give you the salvation of which this saying speaks. 9 words. I hope you've all got them in your memories. Think about them during the course of this week. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or may it be that for someone here tonight, later tonight, into this week, you'll be able to say, Christ Jesus came into the world and saved me. And saved me. I feel myself now to have been the very chief of sinners, and yet he saved me. What a glorious Saviour we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that deep and wonderful truth can so often be contained in such simple words. Help us, we pray, to know the truth of these things, not only in our minds, but that may they come to rest in our hearts. May we be given no peace until we find our peace in Thee. For these things we ask, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.